mercy and the privilege that we have to assemble, to come and share your word. Like Mary, we choose that good part. We sit at your feet, that good part that will not be taken away from us. And therefore, as we go into your word this morning, I humble myself under your mighty hand. I pray for fresh anointing and unction upon my heart and my lips, so that indeed I would speak as I should, as an oracle of God. And I ask and beseech you for the same unction and anointing to be upon the ears and the hearts of everybody that will hear me, those who are physically present here, and those who will be hearing me remotely, electronically. So that your word, Father, will flow freely from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray that as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit be released in great and insufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yea, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men, so that they will become doers of the things that they hear and not hearers only. I also pray for mercy to be faithful, to deliver the word with precision, redeeming the time, saying only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing mentioned in that prayer in their individual lives, all agreed individually and said, we continue our study. We're in Romans chapter 15. And in our last lesson, we looked at verses 1 through 7. And basically, what Paul was telling us here is that the strong should help the weak. When you're stronger in faith than other people in some areas, you do not despise them, you don't look down on them, and most importantly, you avoid doing anything that will offend them, that will make them stumble, you know, and that will make them weak. Rather, you should do things in a way that will make them, to encourage them and to strengthen them. And particularly when it's not anything that is fundamental, you come down, so to speak, to their level. The Apostle Paul, I mentioned this last week, you know, he said that to the Jew I become like a Jew. To them that are, give me that scripture, I think it's in 1 Corinthians somewhere, you know, he said, I became all things to all men that I might win all. You know, that's not only for unbelievers, it's also even for your Christian brethren. You know, they may not, you know, understand some things in some areas, then you come, you know, you too. Yes, thank you. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, it's in verse 22. It says, to the weak, I became as weak. Now, I'm not weak, but I become as if I am weak. You know, I made all things to all men that I might gain them. You know, for those who are not born again, get them in. Those who are already born again, help them to come to a higher level. There's something I've said, and I've said over the years, you know, I always say to everybody, you know, when I speak to them, I say, love never fails. It never fails. You know, it's pride and arrogance that makes us, you know, want to show off our faith and despise those who don't, maybe not have the faith that we have, you know, the strength of faith that we have at that particular point in time or in a particular area. And one we all need to guide against that thing, because pride is an intrinsic part of the sin nature that is still resident to some degree, you know, in our souls and in our bodies. One of the greatest deceptions any Christian can tell himself is that, oh, I'm not proud. Oh, of course you are, because it's intrinsic. Unless you've entered perfection, you know, and you become established in it, can you say, oh, I'm not proud? You know, that pride is an innate, it's intrinsic in the sin nature. And so long as some of the sin nature is still in the soul and in the body, it will try and come up. Now, the good news is that you can overcome it, and you should overcome it, and you should suppress it. But to say it's not there would be to tell a lie to yourself. The Apostle John tells us the same thing in 1 John chapter 1. He says, if we say we have no sin, is that we deceive ourselves. And he's talking to born-again Christians. Now, but we're born again, we don't have sin. Yes, there's no sin in our spirit, but there's still sin in the soul and in the body. And observe, he didn't even say, you know, he said it in two ways in that portion of scripture. He said, if we say we have not sinned, that's something I do. They say, if we say we have no sin, that's something I have. I may not have done anything, but it's there. And I need to understand that. And that's that understanding, one, will keep me humble. Two, will keep me on my toes spiritually to keep flushing out the sin nature. See, so long as I think I don't have any sin nature, I'm very deceived. Because I will not take the necessary steps, the necessary diligence, you know, to get rid of it using the blood, the word, and the spirit. That's why people don't pray in the spirit and they don't, you know, pray with travail, with any type of fervency, because they don't see the point of what you're doing, you know. And it's because they don't understand that nature is still there. That sin nature is still in the soul and in the body, even though the spirit is born again. And what God wants is to use the life and the power of God that's from your spirit through confession, speaking God's word, through prayer, to dominate firstly, and then secondly to clean out the sin nature in the soul and body. And when you do that, then you become more and more like Jesus, and then you'll do what he has said here: the strong will help the weak. And you see Jesus doing that all of his life and ministry. You see him relating to people, you know, who ordinarily he should have despised or looked down on. The other day, you know, the Lord was speaking to me about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody is trying to invite me for something. I'm not sure where I'm going to go yet. I'm still praying about it. You know, but the Lord reminded me. He said that, you know, he said, you remember I went to the synagogues of the Pharisees. He said, I didn't like them. I didn't like what they were doing. He said, but there are a lot of innocent people in there. So I didn't go just because of the people, or because of the pastors or the leaders. I went because of the people. And also for the pastors, for those that I can help. You know, he said, and you need to have my mindset. You know, you need to have, you know, the mind of Christ. The humility of the mind of Christ. You find Jesus going to, in fact, there was one guy, you know, in one of the Gospels, that invited Jesus to his house, you know, for lunch or supper, whatever it was, you know. And Jesus went. This guy didn't like Jesus at all, you know. And when Jesus got there, they, you know, they served the food and all of that, you know, and Jesus was eating with them. And Jesus knew the kind of people those people were. He knew their wrong attitude. But that didn't stop Jesus from going. Then the thing I remember most is that while Jesus was sitting with them and eating, you know, you don't eat in the house of your enemy. But, you know, he didn't consider them enemies. He considered them weak in faith. So he became weak, you know, as if he's like them. But he's not like them. So, and while they were doing that, a woman comes who is a sinner. She probably was a prostitute, you know, and probably many of those people may have had dealings with her in the past, you know. So this woman comes in while Jesus is reclining and teaching and all of that, and she begins to cry, and she now begins to wipe Jesus's feet with her hair and her tears. Immediately, the hypocrisy of these guys, this is the guy who invited him for lunch. Immediately their hypocrisy came up, their indignation. They didn't say it out, they said it inside. They said, if this man was truly the kind of prophet he claims he is, he would know what kind of person this woman is, and he would never allow him to touch. In other words, they began to doubt his integrity. That maybe, you know, he's not as holy as he claims he is, you know. And he's not really as, he don't really know God the way he claims he does. Because he said, I'm the Son of God. You know, immediately Jesus picked in the spirit. He picked what they were thinking. And the way he handled it, God will help us. Turn to your neighbor, say, God will help us to become more like Jesus. Jesus didn't, he did not fight with them. Look at how he handled it. He said, Simon, I have something to ask you. I'm talking about, you see, that's why it takes the wisdom of God to walk in the love of God. This is another beautiful demonstration. He says, Simon, I have something to ask you. He said that two people owed somebody some money. One owed them, you know, maybe like 10,000 naira. I'm just using, you know, to use our own contemporary currency. You know, and the other person owed maybe like 100 naira. So he now said that, but the man just forgave both of them. He said, who do you think will love him most? And the man said, well, I guess the guy that he forgave most would, you know, feel more indebted to him and love him most. He said, Simon, you've answered rightly. Now watch this. He said, I came to your house. You didn't even give me water to wash my feet. You didn't give me any ointment for my hair. He said, but this woman, she has not ceased to cry and to dry my feet, wash my feet with her hair and her tears. She said, even though she's done a lot of bad things, I've forgiven her. For who, to whom much is forgiven, the person loves much. You know? And I'm sure they will. This man. Now, what they did was wrong. Somebody of Jesus' stature. And even in those days, even though Jesus, you know, lived a humble life, but people knew the quality of person he was. He wore very nice clothes, you know. Jesus was prosperous, you know, and he was highly revered, you know, highly reverenced in the community. You know, it was a privilege for Jesus to come to your house. He didn't go to everybody's house. So, a person of Jesus' stature coming to your house, it was the courtesy of those days. It was the normal thing that you would do is to wash their feet. To wash their feet, what they didn't do, because it was they lived in the desert. Well, not desert, but you know, it was a sandy environment, you know, and they wore sandals. It's not like shoes that we wear today that are covered. So normally your leg would have picked up some dirt. So when you come into the house, the normal courtesy that you give a honored guest is that your own servants will come and they will take something, a towel, then they will pour water and clean their feet before they sit down to eat. They didn't do it for Jesus. It was a great act of irreverence. But you know what? Jesus didn't say a word about it. He went, sat down and ate his food, you know, and was reclining and everything. It was not until this woman came and now said, you know, and they now started thinking all these negative things in their hearts that Jesus now pointed out to them. And even then, he did it nicely. He just said, okay. You know, and of course, I'm sure the guy felt, you know, he felt in his heart, he felt convicted in his heart of his wrong attitude and something. And then, you know, the Bible says, and they began to wonder, say, who then is this that forgives, you know, that says he has power to forgive sins. So that's an example of, you know, walking in love. To the weak, you become as weak. He just wasn't weak, but he just, you know, he didn't show off. You know, he didn't try and put them down. He still went to his house, still ate his food. And even after all of that, he was still there. And then, you know, the woman came and then she went. And then they finished the meal. I'm sure they would have asked him many questions and then he would have left the place. So we need to understand this and behave like Jesus did. You know, I put it here. He says, wherefore receive ye one another. That's verse 7. As Christ also hath received us to the glory of God. It's a great statement. How did Christ receive me and you? I'm going to tell you how. He received us with love. He received us with forgiveness. He received us with kindness. He received us with patience. And received us with forbearance. When you got born again, you were a sinner. You were not attractive at all. You know, but Jesus loved you in spite of it. And he received you. And then he was patient with you and kind with you in spite of all your infirmities and all your shortcomings. And he was forbearing. And over time, you've now begun to change. You know, you haven't changed, but you're changing. Everybody turn to your neighbor. Say, I may not have changed perfectly yet, but I am changing. You know, and that's how God is. God takes us. He knows you're not, you're changing, but you haven't yet changed completely. You know, but that's all right. I mean, it's not all right. You don't want to stay in that state. You want to get completely changed. But what I mean is that he accepts you. He receives you. And we need to do that to one another. The fact that somebody has not completely changed in some areas does not mean you should reject them. At least you should be able to say, okay, you've changed to some degree, but you need to change more. And then I'm going to show you more grace. I'm going to show you more love. I'm going to show you more kindness. I'm going to show you more forbearance as you change. And that's how we should do one to another. Say, wherefore? I didn't hear you. Receive ye one another as Christ also hath received us to the glory of God. If we'll be a little bit more patient with one another, we'll be able to help one another greatly to make tremendous progress spiritually. Everybody say, love never fails. It doesn't, folks. It doesn't, you know. And Jesus is our example. He had a lot of people around him who were not very good people, some of them, you know. But Jesus, he didn't change everybody, but God used him to change a lot of people. You know, I just remembered this. It's just come up to me. It's like a tweet. You know, Simon Peter. We call him Simon Peter. He was one of Jesus' closest disciples and associates. You know, Peter had a lot of faults. A lot. He was rambunctious. He always wanted to be number one. You know, he was proud, he was arrogant, and, you know, he was, you know, and even towards the Lord Jesus Christ sometimes, you know, this shall not be to thee, you know. And that time Jesus had to, but you see how Jesus dealt with him. He dealt with him with such grace, with such forbearance, with such kindness, and that's what we need to learn. One time, this is what the Holy Spirit just brought to me. This was in the early part. You need to understand how they came. You know, first of all, it was Andrew and John who heard John the Baptist say, "Behold the Lamb of God." Then they followed Jesus. You know, those were the first two. Then Andrew is Peter's brother. So he now went to call Peter. So when Peter came, Jesus said, "You are Simon, you become a rock." You know, you're Simon, but you called a rock. And then they started following him. But they didn't follow him completely. They would come, and then they would go back to their fishing. They would come, and then they would go back. This was in the first few, maybe, days and weeks. You know, you can surmise all of this from the scripture. Then, one day, Jesus went to go and meet them in their, where they had their fishing boat. Because that was their business. John and James, Andrew and Peter. They were fishermen by business. That's how they made their living. So, though they had had contact with Jesus, and they would come, then they would go back. They would come, then they would go back. But Jesus wanted them full time, so to speak. So, he didn't rebuke them. He went to go and see them, you know, where they were fishing. So, he got into the boat with them and said, "Oh, let's move out a little bit." And they did. And then Jesus, he said, "You haven't caught any fish." He said, "What's happening?" And then Peter said, well, you know, today is one of those days. There's just no fish. You know, we've toiled all night long. Then Jesus said, all right. He said, cast on the other side of the something. He said, Lord, this is Olubi Johnson paraphrase. And you know, Lord, I'm an experienced fisherman. This is what I do for a living. I'm telling you, there is no fish. We've been doing this for years. But, everybody give a lot of clap offering. At thy word, I will cast. So he did. The Bible says they could, the amount of fish that they got so much that, you know, they had to call James and others, you know, for, because they were all partners. It was a big business, you know, and they put all the fish into the boat. Now, this is the part the Holy Spirit reminded me of. Then the boat began to sink. You know what Peter said? He said, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. You know, Jesus' act of kindness convicted him. He said, Lord, he said, depart from me. I can see the twinkle in Jesus' eyes. You know, Jesus is such a nice person. He wasn't angry with him. He said, from henceforth, you become, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. From that time, they stopped going back to fishing every day. They started following him, you know, on a much more consistent basis. So, what do we learn from this? Receive ye one another, as Christ also has received us to the glory of God. So when you meet people, you know, or you're interacting with people, you will see all kinds of problems in their lives and faults. Correct them in love, then receive them. And then give them space and time to keep changing. Praise the Lord. Now, verse 8. Now I say, I didn't hear you, that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. I'm going to stop in this verse and I'm going to go to the next ones in a minute. But I want us to look at something here. The word circumcision there just means Jews. Anytime you, particularly in Paul's letters, anytime you see the circumcision, he's talking about natural Jews, because it was only the Jews back then that used to circumcise. The Gentiles didn't circumcise. So and the Jews were, oh my God, have mercy on them. They were so proud of this circumcision thing. They felt that circumcision put them apart from other Gentiles, made them superior, you know, because the circumcision was the sign of the covenant that they had, you know, through their father Abraham with God. And the Gentiles that didn't have circumcision were regarded as dogs and infidels and people who didn't know God. And you know the important thing? It was true. It was true, you know. But you see, the problem with that mentality, it was true. You know, but even though something may be true, your attitude towards it may be wrong. Their attitude of superiority, their attitude of looking down on the Gentiles, their attitude of spiritual pride was wrong. Even though what they were saying was true. Contrast that with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was Hebrew of Hebrews, seed of Abraham. Take his genealogy from his mother, Mary, you get it. Take his genealogy from his stepfather, Joseph, you get it. You know, it was. But you know how Jesus behaved, you know? You see him talking to the Samaritan woman. You see him talking, because some of them were not circumcised, you know? You see how he even dealt with some of the Gentiles. The centurion, you know, who was a Gentile, you know, not circumcised, you know, and they came to him and said, look, this man, he's a good man. He's helped us build a synagogue. That gave him a legal basis. He says, I will bless them that bless you. He said, my servant is sick. He said, come to my house, you know, please, you know, come and let him come and heal him. And Jesus was going. Jesus was ready to go. He wasn't ready to go. He was going. And the man sends back and says, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. I'm uncircumcised. I'm not worthy. And then he said to him, he said, just speak the word and my servant shall be healed because I'm a man under authority. And Jesus was amazed. He said, wow. I said, I have not found such great faith, no, not in Israel. Commended a dog, in quotes, an uncircumcised person. This same mentality was what was in the time of Paul. Jesus had died now and gone to heaven. When Paul began his ministry, this question of circumcision, because the Jews were so proud spiritually about this, you know, they looked down on the Gentiles. So anybody they saw that was not circumcised, even after they got born again, you know, without circumcision, like Cornelius' house, nobody was circumcised. They were all Gentiles. Then the Holy Ghost came and they spoke in tongues. God knows how he knew his people. If God did not allow them to speak in tongues, they would never have believed they got born again. Because they were not circumcised. In fact, Peter, the Bible says, Peter and the people who were with him, he said, they were shocked. That's why God had to give Peter that vision about unclean things coming from heaven. I said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. He said, oh God, you don't know anything. All of my days, I have never eaten anything unclean. God was trying to prepare him to receive the Gentiles into something without circumcision. So the issue of circumcision was a big issue to the Jews. And even after they had all of this knowledge and all of the right thing, that prejudice was still strong in their hearts. So someone like Paul would go out of his way, even though he knew it was not necessary. So you take something like Timothy. You see, Timothy's mom was Jewish, but his father was Greek. So Paul, just circumcised. Got him circumcised. And then some of the other guys who worked with Paul, you know, where he could, he would say, look, it doesn't make you more righteous. But, you know, so that these guys just won't make too much noise, you know, get yourself circumcised. What are we saying? God is telling us that you can have truth. You can know the right thing. But your attitude to those who don't have it is also critical. You should not have an attitude of spiritual pride or superiority. So Jesus Christ was the minister of the circumcision, the Jews, for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. You see, God had made a promise to Abraham particularly, and then it by extension to Isaac and Jacob and all the patriarchs of the Jewish race, you know. But those promises, watch this, were not confirmed. In other words, they were not fulfilled until Jesus came. They were promissory notes. It was Jesus' coming, becoming the Son of God, living the kind of life he lived, dying on the cross and being raised from the dead, that finally confirmed them. And then by extension, those blessings and promises now went to the Gentiles, which was God's original plan. See, God never looked down on the Gentiles. But he had a plan. And the plan was, look, he took a man called Abraham, separated him from his parents, from his people, you know. Sadly, Abraham made a few mistakes. He took Lot and took his dad and some other people around that God didn't ask him to take. You know, then his dad died, Terah. Then, you know, he still had Lot with him. And then he made a covenant with him. And then he, you know, started blessing him and all that. The plan was very simple. I'm going to make a covenant with Abraham. I will make a nation of him through him. Through that nation, I will bring the Messiah into the earth. Then the Messiah will now die, pay the price for the sins of all men. And then the blessings I have given to Abraham will now extend to the rest of humanity. He had to do it in a restricted way because he couldn't just go to all nations, because you must understand that after the fall of man, God was on the outside looking in. Satan had taken over the whole of humanity. So for God to come in, he had to look for a righteous lineage that he could work through. It wasn't because he didn't care about the other people. It was because he was here to do this first. Then when that is done, then he can extend it to other people. Is it clear? It's very important you understand this so that nobody should have either a sense of inferiority or a sense of superiority. God loves all men. The same, really. It's just that he had to do certain things to the Jew first, because that was the way the plan would work. And so, let's read now about the Gentiles, and then we'll look at a few scriptures. It says that the Gentiles, let's read it again. It says, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, you understand now, for the truth of God, or God's word is truth, to confirm the promises made unto the Father. The promises have been made unto the Father, but it was not confirmed until Jesus came. That, everybody say, and. That means that God has not forgotten the Gentiles. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this cause will I confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing to thy name. This is one of the prophetic scriptures about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in Psalm 18, as well as 2 Samuel chapter 22. You know, then in verse 10 it says, and again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. You find this all over the Old Testament. Deuteronomy, Psalms, you know. If you study the scriptures properly, you will see that God had never forgotten the Gentiles. He had always had a plan, and even Israel, natural Israel, was actually supposed to be a model that would be attractive to the Gentiles. In the Old Testament, they called them proselytes. Let me give an example. The Queen of Sheba traveled all the way, like Jesus said, from the uttermost parts of the earth. You know, from Ethiopia, wherever she was, all the way to Jerusalem to come and hear the wisdom of Solomon. God so blessed Solomon and built that wonderful temple and his house and the riches that he gave him. You know, it was supposed to attract Gentiles so that they will come, and then they will come to know the God of Abraham. And make a covenant with him, you know, and get to know him. Even the Old Testament, there was a provision for Gentiles. They would just become proselytes. Then they will start, you know, if you go and read the whole of the Old Testament, the Bible says that, you know, not only for you, but any the stranger that is with you. So if you came to the Jews and you joined them, even though you may not be Jewish, and you to get circumcised, and you to start keeping back in the Old Testament, you keep the Feast of Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles, the same blessings come to you. That's how God, that was a provision that was available under the Old Covenant. But through Jesus Christ now, all the same blessings have come to everybody. He says, and again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. Verse 11, and again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. That's in Psalm 117. The whole Bible, the whole Old Testament, has reference to God wanting to bring in the Gentiles. Verse 12. And again, see, Paul has quoted almost four or five scriptures now. You know, that's what characteristic you see of Paul's writing. Not only Paul, but all the New Testament writers, they always took their basis from the Old Testament. They never said anything without a base in the scripture, in the Old Testament scripture. And again, Isaiah saith, there will be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and in him shall the Gentiles trust. He's talking about Jesus. Isaiah 11 is all there. Everything. So God had listen to me. The Gentiles were not an afterthought. They were an intrinsic part of the plan of redemption. And I'm going to show you two from another scripture in just a minute. Now, okay, let me stop there and then I'll quickly take that. Look at Genesis chapter 22. Then you see this truth clearly. So I don't have any inferiority because you're a Gentile. See, the Jew is not superior to you, and you are not superior to the Jew. You're all men, made in the image and likeness of God. God loves all of you. Now, he did a work through the Jew first. And there is an advantage of being Jewish. The Bible tells us in Romans, he says, what advantage has the Jew then? He said, chiefly much in every way. But primarily because they were made the oracle, they were made the custodians of the oracles of God. So a Jew has an advantage if he will use it. Now, if he doesn't use it, you know, then it becomes it can become a disadvantage. You know, so but it does not take away for anything from the Gentile, because smart Gentiles, should I use the word smart? You know, honest Gentiles, you know, will go to the Jew and get the oracles from them and then get into their blessings. And so God is telling us here, Genesis chapter 22. Am I helping anybody here? And I'm going to look at verses 17 and 18. This is where we get Jehovah Rapha from, you know, or Jehovah Jireh. But, you know, I don't want to go into that long story now. But you see, when Abraham obeyed God by putting down his son Isaac, you know, for his sacrifice, of course, God didn't want to kill Isaac. He just wanted Abraham to be willing to do it, to give him a basis for the covenant. And Abraham, thank God, Abraham. Let's give Father Abraham a super clap offering. Thank God, Abraham, he passed that test. So God now pronounced the plan. He said, let me start from verse 16. And said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, because thou, Abraham, hast done this thing, and has not withheld thy son, thy only son, that in blessing will I bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Watch this. Verse 18, very important. And in thy seed shall all, notice not some, all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. God now pronounced, he had actually said it before in Genesis chapter 12, but Abraham, by that act, Abraham now kicked into effect the fulfillment of the Old Testament, which is this, you know, I think Papa Ralph said this many years ago, and I've also said it, you know, this was a plan. God married Israel in the Old Testament to produce one son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would die for the sins of the world. God, now in the New Testament, is marrying the church to produce many sons who will die spiritually, not physically. They will die to self for the life of the world. The Apostle Paul says it in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. He said, so then, death worketh in us, but life in you. Every son in the New Testament has to learn how to die to self, crucify the flesh and life, so that he can give life to people in the world. Jesus died for our sins. We die for the life of the world, so that the world can be blessed. People can get born again. They can get, you know, healed. They can get delivered. But for that to happen, you have to deny yourself and die to self. It's the same pattern. Am I talking to anybody here? And so here we see the plan kick into effect. You see, it was a plan. It was in the mind of God. Watch this. But it hadn't yet gone into operation and could not go into operation until Abraham fulfilled his part. And it took many years. God called him and said, look, come, I'm going to make a great nation of you. In you. In Genesis chapter 12, this is 22. This is 25 years later. No, more than 25 years. Isaac was already a young boy. Maybe he was about 14, 15 years old. You're looking at about 40 years later. So God now said, okay, get the son. It took 25 years to even get the boy. Then the boy now grows up to be maybe about 13, 14 years old. God now said, go and sacrifice the boy. That was crucial because until Abraham could give up his son, God had no legal basis to give up his own son. So Abraham's act of obedience, of giving up his son, was what now put God on a legal spot. God legally now had to now bring his own son. And watch this, honey. Not only his son, but his son now for the Gentiles. So Jesus will now come to confirm the promises that God had made to Abraham. He's not going to confirm. Jesus now came to confirm it, not only for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. Glory be to God. Am I talking to anybody here? So you need to understand, you know, a little act of obedience can have great legal implications. And a little act of disobedience can do the same. Just that. And you know God, so he won't even tell you what's happening. He will tell you, but not everything. That's why you have to operate in faith. God did not tell Abraham the plan in his heart. All he just told him is that, take thy son. God can be very interesting. Thy only son, whom thou lovest, and go and make him a burnt offering, a sacrifice. That's how they used to do in those days. They would kill the animal, then they would burn it on the altar. Go and take him as a burnt sacrifice. Watch this. To the mountain which I will show you. He hasn't even shown him the mountain yet. You can imagine. Hey, this Isaac, we took 25 years to get him. Now we have him. I'm 100. And this time was probably 115 or something years old. And this God is not telling me to go and sacrifice him. You see, if you don't know God, that's what I was sharing on Wednesday. That's why people get offended. You see, when you don't understand God's character, everybody say God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. If God said go and sacrifice Isaac, go and sacrifice Isaac, in him is no darkness at all. You know why? He must have a reason. He must have a plan. So it took Abraham 3 days. They didn't have cars in those days. The place where it was Mount Moriah is the same Mount Calvary where Jesus was crucified. Give the Lord a clap offering. Way thousands of years before. The same place. I will show you the mountain. I'll take the boy. So he didn't tell Sarah. Those are accounts you don't tell your wife. She would have messed it up emotionally. Ah, you will kill the two of us. You know, I've told you all your prayer. I told you one day it's going to turn your head. How can God tell you to go and kill your son that you gave us? So he didn't say a word to her. There are times you don't say anything to your wife. You know, because they may not be able to handle it emotionally or spiritually sometimes. You know, so he took the boy. 3 days. Plenty of time to think. Plenty of time to go back. Plenty of time to say, this can't be God. But you know what? He thought it through. The scripture tells us in the book of Hebrews. He thought it through. One, I know God. I've known him now for about 40 years. I know when he took me from Ur of the Chaldees. And all of us need to go through this mental process in our thinking, renewing of our mind. You know, so whenever you're faced with a problem, don't just get worried and start because of the think back. I know how he took me from Ur of the Chaldees, where my ancestors were worshipping the moon. And how he blessed me. He blessed me financially. He looked after me all these years. He protected me. He helped me to overcome all these kings, the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah and all of that. You know? And even when I thought I was not going to have a son and I made a mistake and I went through, and I had this affair with Hagar and had Ishmael, he still didn't throw me away. And now, just, you know, 14, 15 years ago, this boy Isaac was born supernaturally. My body was almost dead. God revived it, revived the womb of my wife. These are the things he'll be thinking. And we had the boy. If he has told me, if it's the same God who has told me to sacrifice the boy, if I sacrifice him, he will raise him from the dead. Give the Lord a clap offering. The Bible says that Abraham received him in a figure. Do you know you need to do that in your life? It may not be an Isaac going to kill your son or anything like that. But you know, sometimes God will ask you to do some things, or some things will happen. You wonder, God, how can you allow this kind of thing happen to in my life? Don't doubt God, though. He is light, and in him is no darkness at all. When you don't understand, pray more in the spirit. Go to the scriptures. Think back on every good thing God has done. Then be like Abraham and say, okay, even if the worst happens, you will raise me from the dead. You know, we've just gone a full circle. You know what a full circle is? He says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony. And they loved not that. Abraham got to the point where he did not love his life unto the death. Full circle. And that's where we all need to come to in our faith as Christians. I'm going to start this. I will not finish it today. But let's go back to Romans chapter 15. I don't know if I've helped anybody here. And let's look at verse 13. I'm going to start it today. See? Now the God of hope. I didn't hear you. Fill you with all joy and peace in believing. I just got a tweet. Do you know? I want to give you a clue from this scripture how to know when you're actually acting in faith and then when you're acting in fear. When you are believing, you will have those two things, joy and peace. If you don't have peace, you don't have joy, you're not believing, you're doubting. When you're faced with a difficult situation and there's... You know, he said, fill you with all joy and peace. In quietness and in confidence shall your strength be. When there's... And you know how to quench it? Prayer. If you pray in the spirit, the Bible says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continue instant in prayer. It's one of the reasons why we pray with supplication. You see, when you pray with supplication, the Holy Spirit goes into your mind, your will, and your emotions, and it begins to overcome the infirmities, particularly fear and doubt. Last week, I talked about understanding spiritual forces. You know, it begins to counteract those. Remember all those things that they are forces too. Fear, doubt, they are spiritual forces. So the joy and peace are also spiritual forces. So when you pray a lot in the spirit, the joy, the peace will come from your spirit into the soul and counteract and dominate and push down the fear and doubt. And when you do it sufficiently, then you have joy and peace in believing. When there's anxiety, scripture, be careful for nothing.
Well, you can now see how the whole thing, Pastor G, Mom, how the whole thing ties together. This Bible was written by the Holy Ghost. Be careful for nothing. The Amplifier says, "Do have no anxiety. Be not anxious about anything." But it's not automatic. He said, "But in everything, by prayer." But he didn't stop there. Supplication. Supplication, which is an asking for mercy to deal with that thing. By prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. Watch this. And the peace of God. See how it all ties together. That passeth all understanding shall keep your heart and mind through Jesus Christ. Watch this. If you don't pray, the anxiety will prevail. I've seen that in my life and in my experience, my wife and I. You know, I mean, we faced different challenges and we still face challenges. You know, I've learned and I'm still learning. Now, when I'm facing anything, I don't talk, I don't worry, I just go into prayer. Praying your spirit. Sometimes it will take a day, sometimes it will take a week. I just keep praying. I just keep praying. I just keep praying. And you know what happens? What happens is exactly what the Bible says. And the peace of God. It's a battle. That's why I preached to you last week about spiritual forces. You see, as I'm praying in the spirit, the forces of joy and peace are emanating from my spirit to counteract the forces of anxiety and worry that are coming from the air through my mind and my flesh. So if I stay with that prayer, I'm going to overcome it. That peace will settle. That joy will settle. That's why he said, don't worry about anything. But in some things, in everything. And then he tells you how, by prayer and supplication. Where do you see prayer and supplication again? Ephesians 6. See how the whole thing is tied together. Put on the whole armor of God. Now you'll be able to stand out against all the wiles of the devil. And then he says, pray always. Not occasionally. Praying always, daily, regularly, with all kinds of prayer. And where is it again? Supplication. See it again. It's a recurring decimal. It's telling you the key to having joy. Having peace in believing. When there's anxiety, you know what he just told me? You're not praying enough. I didn't hear amen. I didn't hear amen. Oh. When there is fear, there's anxiety, there's something, you just told me with your own mouth that I've not been praying enough. I didn't say you didn't pray. Oh. I said enough. So what should you do? What the Bible says. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Patient just means consistent. Continuing instant in prayer. You pray until there is peace. Hallelujah. Fill you with all joy and peace and belief that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. I'm going to deal with this hope thing with more. With greater emphasis and clarity next week. But let me just leave this with you. Hope is a positive expectation. I use the word positive. Of what God has promised. You haven't got it yet. But you expect it to come. That is what hope is. And you need to abound in hope. And you can only do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, is this prayer thing. See, there are two things you will never escape from in this Christian walk. Three, really. You know, the blood, the word, and the spirit. But let me just put the blood on one side for now. Because the blood is just to clean your heart so that the life and the power can flow. The word and the spirit. Whenever you see your failing, either in fear, doubt, hope, and everything is looking something, go back to the word. Go back to prayer. That's where the faith and the hope will come from. And when you begin to see, you know, and our greatest hope is Christ in us, the hope of glory. The hope of the manifestation of the sons of God. There are a lot of other hopes. You know, maybe you're hoping for money, you're hoping for this, you're hoping for that, and that, there's nothing wrong with those words. But the hope of all hopes is Christ. You know why? In that there is everything. Christ in you, the hope of glory. When you learn to abound in that hope, it will be easy for you to have hope in a lot of other things. See, a lot of people, they're trying to hope for one material thing or the other. And when that one doesn't come to pass, hope deferred makes the heart sick. You know, they're praying for X, Y, and Z. Maybe this one is praying for a life partner. Or this one is praying for healing. Or this one is praying for fruit of the womb. And when it doesn't come, then it now gets discouraged. And then they don't want to seek God anymore. You know, the heart becomes sick. God has told you the answer here. Abounding up. So, okay, even if that one hasn't come to pass, this one that I'm looking at, what God has promised, Christ in me, that's the most important one. When I have that one, I have the other one. So I'm not going to allow these other ones to distract me. Stand to your feet. Are you listening to me? Put the power of the Holy Ghost. The same way you abound in faith is the same way you abound in hope. The Word and the Spirit. The Word and the Spirit. The Word and the Spirit. You know, I shared this in church recently, and I'm going to repeat it. I said it, I think, last week, you know, recently, you know, and I said it as a kind of example and instruction, you know. Every day, as I'm praying in the Spirit, I look at, there are some certain scriptures I look at every day. What am I doing? I'm abounding in hope. Scriptures, you know. Arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. You know, Christ in you, the hope of glory, that we might grow up into him in all things. I look at those, and it keeps my hope very strong. They're not manifested yet, some of them, but I know, you know, you will lend unto nations and you will not borrow. You will be head and not tail. You'll be above only and not beneath. The wicked one toucheth him not. These are when the enemy shall come like a flood, the spirit will raise a stand against him. I look at them daily. So I'm abounding in hope. I'm abounding in faith. So when I read the newspaper about Nigeria and hear this, that the exchange rate is now 5.35 to 1 naira. And 5.35 to $1. So much is love. And you want to, because that hope is strong, I push it and I say, yes, it may be, that's a fact, but we're going to change it. Amen. Because God is not going to leave Nigeria in a lurch. Why? Because of you and I. He said, if I can find 10 people there, I'll preserve the place. We are more than 10. Let's give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. Let's talk to God. Let's talk to God. Let's talk to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's talk to God. Thank you, Jesus. Glory be to God. Let's talk to God. You are the peace that guards my heart, my help in time of need. You are the hope.
You are the hope
that leads me on. Glory to God. Brings me to my knees. For here I find you waiting. And here I find relief. So with all my heart, my heart, I worship, and unto you I sing.
For you alone deserve all glory.
Lord, you alone deserve all praise.
Father, I worship and adore you. Father, we long to see your face. You alone deserve all glory. Lord, you alone deserve all praise. Father, we love you and we worship you this day.
You are the peace that all the things we need.
You are the peace that guards my heart, my help in time of need.
You are the hope.
You are the hope that leads me on and brings me to my knees. But here I find you waiting, and here I find relief. So with all my heart I worship, and unto you I sing. Lord, you alone deserve all praise. Lord, you alone deserve all praise. Father, we love you and we worship you this day.
Father, we love you. One hand on your heart. That heart needs guarding. It needs to be guarded from fear. It needs to be guarded from doubt. It needs to be filled with peace and joy. Remember, there are spiritual forces. Fear is a force. Doubt is a force. Joy is a force. Peace is a force. And you control who dominates. If you don't have enough, pray more. Talk to God. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for your word this morning, reminding me that, Lord, I need to walk in love towards my brethren that are not as strong as I am. And to know that you love me. You had a plan for me in your heart through Abraham. Not only to the Jews, but to us also, the Gentiles. We're not an afterthought. We're part, an integral part of your original plan. And for this I am grateful. And you have now asked me to abound in hope and to be filled with joy and peace in believing the promises of your word. Oh God, Lord, have mercy on us. So receive your blood to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, your life and your power in sufficient measure. Father, I receive fresh strength in the inner man to be consistent in prayer, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation when answers haven't yet come, when everything looks dark, to stay consistent, continuing instant in prayer until joy and peace dominate my soul, my mind, my will, my emotions, my body, my circumstances, and finally the answer comes. Father, help me. Help me. Help me.
to abound in hope by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, thank you. Lord Holy Spirit, thank you. Thank you for your blood. Thank you for your life. Thank you for your power. Now, yoko to fre, lombre ke tolomo shalika, rika to fre, lombre gloma tolomo to fredes, zeleke ke gloma tolomo to fredes, dongre tolomo to fredes, tolomo to fre, tolomo tushka, rea tushka frene, in Jesus' name. If you're here, you need healing, or you're watching online, you need healing for your body, I'm going to pray for you. Really, the healing power is already in the air. The Bible says he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. And the word that has been spoken, there's life in it. And the Bible says that life is medicine to all our flesh. Just stretch forth your hands. If you're here physically, if you're watching on the internet or your television, just stretch forth your hands towards your device. Father, for all those that are in need of healing for their bodies, we send that healing word now in Jesus' name. We say, be thou whole, made whole from the crown of your head to the soles of your feet. We come against the spirits of infirmity. We break your hold, destroy your works. Listen, we bind you in Jesus' name. We do the same for every spirit of oppression of the mind. We cast you out, destroy your works. Listen, we bind you in Jesus' name. And we release peace. We release joy into your hearts and your minds in the name of Jesus. Oh, where is this soundness of mind in Jesus' name? Praise the Lord. Let's give a lot of super clap offering.